Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, we do need your help, Lord. We need your help to hear. I need your help to hear what it is you want said, Lord, because it can't come from me, Lord. It's got to come from you. You're the one that has words of wisdom. You're the one that have words of peace and joy and of righteousness, admonition, exhortation, words of life. They come from you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would say those words and through me, through those of us here, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds to your spirit, Lord, for understanding, for motivation, Lord, to do the things that you would have us do. Help us, Lord. Help us. We need you so much. And we are distracted by so many things that we tend to let them crowd you out, Lord, and neglect you. And when that happens, Lord, it's not so much, oh, you're sad, or oh, you don't have the benefit of us, but we are the ones that lose out because we don't have the benefit of you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're bringing here in the future to this country, to this world, and the ultimate of you coming on this earth to rule. And we want to be with you. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're still in the E's. So what is our topic tonight? The E. No. It's more than that. Close. It's something that's coming in the future.
And maybe happening already.
And maybe happening already, yes. There you go. The end time. The end time. And of course, the end time has fascinated many, many folks, including myself. All the plagues and 100-pound hailstones, the beast coming out of the sea, the woes, the plagues. All these things have fascinated me, particularly Revelation. And a lot of the church is fascinated with it as well. Although a lot of folks don't want to read Revelation or say they don't understand it. And I can understand that. Because in some ways it is a bit difficult. There's a lot of symbology there. But the end time, everyone's fascinated with, because everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the end, right? Everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future, especially as it pertains to me. And we know that Revelation is definitely a book about the end time. We know there's other places in Scripture that talk about the end time. The book of Joel talks about it in terms of that army, the Joel's army, that's referring to the end time. And so there's other places that talk about it. And like I said, we're fascinated about it. We want to know about it. People go to seminars and conferences to hear about the end time. And a lot of pastors preach on the end time, say at the beginning of the year, the end of the year, that type of thing. Well, the end time is pretty important. I mean, God wouldn't put things about the end time in there unless he did not want us to know about it. And some of the things that happen in the end time are pretty fantastic. I already mentioned, you know, 100-pound hailstones, these funny, well, not funny, actually terrifying looking creatures that sting or bite men, but yet they're in pain from these bites, but they can't die. A lot of other stuff. Whoa, things poured, you get boils on your skin, the sun not going out and scorching men, but yet they still can't die even though they're scorched by the sun. A mountain falling into the sea, or a star falling onto the earth, and all these other things. Fantastic. You know, we would go to movies to see things like that, you know, happen. Oh, you know, 2012, you know, that movie with everybody flocked to see, ooh, how the world was going to end. We're fascinated by that stuff. And it's no different with God's Word. God, like I said, God has put the end time in there for a reason. And it's not just to fascinate us. It's not just to say, ooh, ah, this is going to happen. There's a reason. He's put it in there. Now, I hate to
bring up traditional doctrine, traditional church or whatever, but what is the traditional scenario, if you will, of the end times? Just real concise. Anybody know what the traditional, what the church believes as far as the end time that's coming and what's going to happen? By? Louder. The rapture. Okay. The rapture. What's the rapture? What's the rapture in that theory? What is that? Oh, Yanni knows. What's the rapture? Yanni, what is that? Real loud.
My understanding, all of the people who said, I accept Jesus in my heart, or somewhere along those lines, get sucked up into the air, and then they leave their cars and all those things, and people crash and stuff. And then everybody else, including the Jews, are left to face tribulation out. Everybody else.
Okay. All right. Good. Yeah. That's about it. Yeah. Christ comes back secretly and whisk all the Christians off the earth. And, I'm sorry. What?
Antichrist is the big deal that everybody has to.
Antichrist. Yeah. Has to face everybody that's left behind. Has to face Antichrist. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So everybody's taken out when Christ comes back secretly. They take off naked, leave their clothes behind, according to one version of the movie, Left Behind. And they're up there in heaven, and then everybody, including the Jews, particularly the Jews, are left behind without the Holy Spirit to deal with Antichrist and all the other things that are going, the wrath of God and all these plagues that God's going to bring on the earth. Yeah, that's the tradition. And what's the goal as far as these Christians that get raptured? What's the goal for them? Again, this tradition, the traditional thinking. What's the goal?
Escape.
Go to heaven, right? How long are they going to be in heaven?
7 years.
7 years. Yeah, there's only 7 years. Okay.
Is that what the big E was for? Escape.
Could be. It could be in heaven for 7 years. One version says they're in heaven for 7 years. Another version says they're in heaven forever. But the version that says 7 years, then after 7 years, what happens?
They'll go back to forever.
That's right. They come back to defeat the Antichrist and his army, and then they still go back to heaven and live forever. Okay. All right. Yeah. Basically, the goal, the traditional goal is, hey, we're going to escape before the Antichrist comes on the scene, and we're going to miss all this suffering, and we'll be with the Lord forever in heaven. And the rest of this stuff, well, we're not too sure about, but yes?
I know you think it's kind of ticketed as it's a reward because you were a Christian prior to this happening, so it's your reward to get out of all the tribulation and such that's coming our way.
Yes, yes. It's a reward of sorts. That, right. Jeannie.
On the radio today, a Christian station that I listen to just for the music, they were saying, it may be Chomet this time, when God was saying, May 21st, 2011, this will all be done away with. Everyone who is not, who doesn't believe, just said, does not
believe.
You still listen to the station? You heard that? I know. I get so mad. I keep thinking, I just pray. I just say, God, don't let anybody hear this.
Isn't that the same guy that said September 10 years ago?
Yeah. So he says, everyone who doesn't believe, what will happen?
They will not be saved.
Okay.
They will go into outer darkness and will not be saved.
That's the deadline.
Okay, all right. So May 21st, 2011.
About a year and a month ago.
Okay, the rapture will happen, and those who do not believe obviously will not go up in the rapture, but then also those that are left behind will go into, will not be saved. Okay, will not be saved. They'll go into outer darkness. Yeah, that's the thinking, and it's interesting. Yeah, talking about making a date. Now, how many times? This is at least the third time that since I've known that somebody's made a specific date about the rapture, and of course the last two times it didn't happen. And I suspect that this time it won't happen either. But anyway, yeah.
You wonder how they can do that if they read the Bible. No one will know. No one, unless they just think that means everybody else.
Yeah, it's deception, like Stan said. It's deception. It's deception, and it doesn't necessarily, you know, it doesn't make the guy a bad man or anything like that. It's deception, and that's what it is. But that's what everyone is looking for. When I say everyone, the church in general is looking for that rapture, that escape, that going up to heaven to be with the Lord before everything bad happens, kind of thing. And as I mentioned, in time there's a lot of quote unquote bad things that happen, but what's wrong with that concept of saying that, you know, we're going to go up in the rapture before something bad happens to us? What's flawed with that?
He did say we're in the tribulation now.
Okay.
So this is the tribulation.
Mm-hmm. All right. Cool. Interesting. Okay. Good.
So. Who is Antichrist? Antichrist setting himself up as God triggers the Great Tribulation.
Yeah, so what's flawed with that idea?
Okay, I'll be real loud so everybody can hear you.
So Jesus or God wants to save us from our problems instead of putting us through them to make us better and more in His image.
Yeah, exactly.
What was that like?
Okay, see, he didn't hear. So say it again, but much louder.
God wants to save us from our problems rather than put us through them so that we get to know Him better and we actually grow in, you know, some regard instead of just, you know, staying where we are and not learning anything by not going through anything bad.
Okay. All right. Yeah. That's a flaw of the rapture. It's to get out before anything bad happens. What about folks that have been persecuted to the point of death? Did they miss the rapture? Yeah, oh shucks. Yeah, see, there's a little something wrong with that thinking, is because unfortunately there have been not just thousands but millions of Christians who have suffered and died and been tortured, and the rapture didn't happen. The rapture didn't happen. So there's something not good about that. And of course, what Yanni said, it takes us out of that mode of understanding that the things that happen, the things that we suffer, are there for our benefit, to teach us, to help us grow and to become more in the image of God. The end time, it's extremely important. And like I said, shortly after I became a Christian, I was really, really, interested in the things of the end time, revelation and that thing. And I remember this one conference that was talking about the end times, and they had a big multimedia show and slides and color, you know, slides and everything, and it was really, really something. And the thing I liked about it is that they had cake at the end, so that was one of the reasons why I went too. But they had this big multimedia presentation and all these things that were going to happen, and included the rapture and all that. And it was one of the things that, you know, and I believed it. I thought, oh, yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. But then as I began reading the scriptures and learning more about God and His word and everything, when we came to those things that they used, the verses they used about, you know, the secret coming, you know, and but the verse they would use would say, you know, He would come with a shout and a loud voice and all this, and that this was the secret coming. I said, now last time I looked, a shout was pretty loud. And a loud voice was, as it said, loud. And there's a trumpet. Yeah, there's a trumpet blast. So where's the secrecy in that? I didn't understand it. But I thought, well, they know what they're talking about, so that's probably what it is. But I began to realize that they didn't have it. Not to say that, again, that they were bad, that they were trying to deceive anybody. It's deception. It's deception. Because God's word is true, and what God's word says in terms of a trumpet, in terms of a loud voice, a loud command, that's going to happen. It's not going to be It's like an army that gets ready to, you've seen the movies, Braveheart and all these, they're standing, you know, army, you know, facing each other, and they start yelling and, you know, rattling their swords and everything. That's a loud shout. That's, you know, before they go into battle, they do it for two reasons. One, to put fear into the enemy opposing them, and two, to give themselves some encouragement and courage to go and attack the enemy. It's a loud shout. It's loud. War is loud. And that's what Christ is coming back for, is war. So anyway, it just, you know, this idea of this end time of Christians not going through it. And then I thought, well, then why have all this in here? Why would the Lord put all that in here? And as a matter of fact, God did something with the book of Revelation. What did he do to emphasize the importance of it? Curses anyone who changes it. What else? There's a blessing also, right? There's a blessing. Those who read and heed what's in the book. The blessing's on both ends, at the beginning and at the end. And yes, cursed is anyone who takes away or adds to the words of this book. God thought it was pretty important to put those blessings and that curse in there. But yet, it's one that is most misunderstood and the one that's most avoided, if you will, by Christians. The end time is very important. We look at the end time as something, the things that are coming. We've been warned in this church many a times through the spirit of prophecy, about the judgment that's coming on America. That's part of the end time. That's part of that. That's part of the things that God is bringing in terms of judgment, in terms of if you will, the tribulation and so forth that God is bringing to the earth. All right, Lord, help me here. I lost my train of thought. We know about the hard times. We know about, in a sense, that things are coming that are not going to be pleasant. So if we understand that the rapture is not biblical, it's not true in terms of what's going to happen to the Christian, why do we need the end times? Why is it there? Why is the end time there? Why is God preparing this and going to have this happen? Why? That's a question anybody can answer. What's God's goal, ultimate goal? Tony?
To bring righteousness to the people of the earth.
Yes. Bring righteousness and justice, particularly justice, to the nations of the earth. That's God's goal, okay? And the end time is part of that preparation to bring justice to the earth. Now, how is he going to bring justice to the earth? And I'm not talking about the end time stuff, but how is he going to bring justice, or how is he going to administer justice when he gets to that? Let's say he's here, he's ready, he's on the earth ready to bring justice. How is he going to do that?
With the body that he, of people that he is preparing and has called and chosen, and through them he's going to minister justice to the people and righteousness to the people of the earth.
Right. His body. It's going to be he, Jesus, and his body are going to bring justice to the earth. So between now and that time, there's this thing called the end time. So all of these bad things, quote unquote, that are going to happen, who are they for? Is it for just to punish the people of the earth, bring God's wrath on the earth? What is it? What else is it for? Say it louder, Mark.
Purify the Christians.
Purify the Christians. Yes. To purify the Christians. The end time is for us. There's going to be revival. There's going to be revival. There's going to be what they call the latter rain, where there's going to be a revival on the earth. In Revelation, it talks about the gospel being spread to all, proclaimed to all nations, all over the earth. Everyone will hear the gospel. We know the two witnesses. in Revelation. The two witnesses are two old men with long beards, right? Moses and Elijah walking around spitting fire out of their mouth, right? I know everybody's shaking their head. No, it's not. That's not what it is. But again, there's a lot of folks that think that's what it is. No, the two witnesses are the spirit of Jesus and his body. And it's primarily going to be his body being a witness. The two olive trees, if you will, spoken up in Zechariah. Yeah. The power, the witness of God. And it most likely will be you all. When I say you all, Christians, individuals going around as the Holy Spirit leads them, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations. And in power in a sense that if anybody tries to hurt them or destroy them, they have the power to prevent that or to even destroy them. Okay, and how that the details of that works out, I don't know. Fire may be one of them, as it says. Fire may they may be able to call down fire on people. I don't know. But that will cause a revival. Everybody will hear the gospel. There will be this revival. That's part of the end time. And this will be worldwide. And after we get a revival and people know God, or know about God, I should say, what happens afterwards? You get the latter rain, and after the rain, what do you want? For crops after the rain, what do you want?
A dry spell.
A dry spell. You want some sun, right? You want some sun. Exactly. Well, after the latter rain is going to come sun, heat, to test what's happened. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 24 about the majority of people? What's going to happen to them? They'll fall away. Their love of God will fall away. And it says a minority, right? Just a few people? No, it's a majority. A majority will fall away. That will also happen in the end time. And it will be because of what? Of lawlessness, Jesus says. Lawlessness will cause people's heart to turn from God after this great revival. Why? Why would lawlessness turn people's heart from God? What is lawlessness? Abby? No regard for the law or rules or what's right. Okay. Good. Yep. How does that work out in terms of people turning away from the Lord?
Rebellion,
okay, yeah. They make up their own laws, yeah, right, okay. They want to do their own thing. They're distracted. Remember the parable of the sower? The third one talked about after the seed is sown, something comes up to choke out the seed, or to choke out the plant that comes up. What is it? Cares of the world. What else? Deceitfulness of riches. Yeah, those kind of things. It would be that kind of thing. Lawlessness, rebellion, all the materialistic things, money and so forth would come to choke out that love of God. And it would be the majority, unfortunately, according to Jesus. The end time. Now we mentioned the Antichrist. That word Antichrist, the Antichrist. You know, in 1 John it talks about the Antichrist and that there's the Antichrist spirit. But sometimes, this is a personal pet peeve of mine, I guess. I don't know. The scripture says the beast. I don't know why nobody likes to use the word the beast. It's the beast. The beast is coming up out of the earth. But yes, you can also say it's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come up out of the... Matter of fact, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. It's going to come up out of the sea, this monster. And a dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast, or the Antichrist, coming out of the sea. And he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and each head had a blasphemous name. And it, then it goes on to talk about how he looks, and if he gets a fatal wound and is, he recovers and so forth. But this beast comes up out of the sea. This is going to happen sometime in the future, or may have already happened. But is a real beast going to come out of the sea? I mean, is a real beast going to come out of down here, San Diego Bay, with seven heads? Yanni says, maybe. The likelihood of that is probably nil, probably. So it's probably symbolic. And the sea, what do you think the sea would be if it's symbolic of this beast coming out of the sea? Mankind, people, okay, yeah, coming out of the people. And so this beast is going to come out. And could you scroll down, Bill? This beast has a number. And of course it talks about not worshiping the beast. Where is it? Toward the end. Yes, very end of the chapter, thank you. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it's man's number. His number is 666. Ooh, 666. Don't live in a house that's numbered 666. Throw out that check that's 666. Don't use that one. 666. Ooh, bad number. Most people are superstitious about 666, aren't they? Don't touch it. Ooh, whoa. But is it really that bad? Is it got that kind of magic to it? That if you have 666 and you carry it around in your pocket, bad things are going to happen to you? No. 666. What does the number 6 mean in Scripture? Represent man. What does the number 3 represent in Scripture? God. Yes, God. So what would 3 sixes represent?
Man making himself God.
Yes, man making himself God. It's as simple as that. It's man's number. That gives you a clue right there. It's man trying to make himself God. We want to be our own God. We want to be our own thing. The rebellion that you talked about. This is going to happen in the end time with Antichrist, the beast, coming up. Also, it talks about the beast that comes out of, it's a little, I think it's up a couple verses, Bill. The beast that comes out of the earth. This is the second beast. We usually call him the false prophet. Or her. It could be a her. 11, yes. I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and he spoke like a dragon. Two horns like a lamb means what? What does that represent? And we're talking symbolic here.
Jesus.
Okay, Stan said it. Power of Jesus. Okay, horns like a lamb. Okay, power, particularly religious. And we could say kind of religious power, power of Jesus. And he spoke like a dragon. So is the words he's speaking coming from God? No, definitely not. But he looks like somebody from God, but yet he speaks like a dragon.
Form.
I'm sorry?
He has a godly form.
Okay. Yeah.
But what comes out of him is satanic.
Yeah, what comes out of him is satanic. He speaks like a dragon. So mostly, if he speaks like a dragon, what does a dragon speak like? Mostly. Liar, yeah. Lies. Half-truths, which are lies. Yeah. So here's this false prophet. And it says the false prophet exercises all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. So he's not exercising it alone by himself. He's exercising it on behalf of the first beast. The first beast, or the Antichrist, would represent what? If the second beast... Beast? If the second beast... represents the religious side, or what was the first beast represent?
Not only secular, but
what? The government. Yeah, the government. The political government at the time. And so this religious beast or this religious false prophet will exercise authority on behalf of the government. It will support the government. It will lift up the government. And it will perform great miracles in 13 signs, causing fire to come down from heaven in full view of men. This false prophet is going to have power. Okay? Now, whether this false prophet is a person, like the Antichrist that's coming, it may be a person, probably will be a person, or if it's talking about the false prophet's spirit, if it's whether it's one or it's talking about many people, they're going to have miraculous powers to even bring fire down from heaven in view of men. And because of the signs, what's going to happen in the next verse? What's going to happen to the inhabitants of the earth? They're going to be deceived. Deceived to do what? He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded. And he was given, 15, he was given power to give breath to the image of the first, as my eyes roll up, of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship him, worship the image, to be killed. And in 16, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on his right hand and in his forehead. This false prophet is going to have power to force people, inhabitants of the earth, to worship the first beast. How's that going to happen? We're talking end times here. It says inhabitants of the earth. What does it mean to, what is image? Could be a statue. I mean, that's the first thing that comes to it. Could be some kind of statue. But when we say to be conformed into the image of Christ, what do we mean by image?
Personality, character.
Personality, character, behavior. Okay? To be conformed into the behavior of Christ. So if we apply the same definition to image here, what does it mean by he forces them to worship the image of the beast? You got it, Tony. What is it?
To worship what characterizes him.
Okay. Yeah. When you worship something, what do? Normally, you become like him. Exactly. You become like it. The false prophet is going to cause this religious spirit, if you will, is going to cause people to act like the first beast. How is the first beast going to act? It's going to act like who his power comes from, or the Satan, right? So this religious spirit, this religious beast, this false prophet is going to cause the inhabitants of the earth to behave like the Antichrist. Behave like the Antichrist. It's going to come from the religious side. And he's going to cause this religious spirit, he's going to cause the inhabitants to take on the mark of the beast. Now, what's the mark of the beast? Is it a chip in your hand? Chip in your forehead? If you get it, you're doomed to the lake of fire. Boom, you're gone. What is the mark of the beast on the forehead and on the hand? Sandy.
The things that you think and the things that you do with your hands are from what's the meaning behind that, or from Satan?
Yes, exactly. Exactly. It's what you do in your hand, the mark of the beast. What you do with it, what the thing, your behavior. Forehead, how you think, what is your thinking? Is your mind conformed to the world, or is your mind conformed to Christ? If it's conformed to the world, guess what? You have the mark of the beast. There are people today who have the mark of the beast in their hand and on their forehead, by that definition, in terms of what they do with their hand and how they think. And it fits with man trying to make himself God. This is the end time. This is going to happen in the time. It's already happening in the end time. It's already happening. Now, there's going to be people that are not going to take this. They're going to see the beast, not literally, coming out of San Diego Bay, but they're going to see the beast. They're going to see this idea or this concept of the mark of the beast on the hand and forehead, and they're going to resist it. Who are those people? The saints. The saints, the remnant, the overcomer.
You say,
not yet? Okay. You're working on it. Good. The saints, there's going to be a remnant that's going to resist. There's places in Revelation that talks about the saint being persecuted by the religious spirit. Chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation talking about Mystery Babylon, the woman that sits on the beast, rides the beast, causes the world to follow her adulteries, false prophet causing the world to follow the beast that she's riding on. Which beast would that be? That would be the Antichrist, right? She's the false prophet, the second beast, if you will, to put that together. And she's riding on the beast. The beast is letting her ride him. They're working together. And as Revelation 13 has already pointed out, that false prophet is doing everything, exercising all this authority to turn the inhabitants of the earth to the first beast or to the Antichrist on his behalf. But yet, she's going after the saints. It says that she's full of, she drinks the cup of the blood of the saints that she's killed. She persecutes the saints. You would think, why would this religious person persecute the saints? Why would she persecute the saints? Why would this religious spirit persecute the saints, the true saints?
She has a different goal than they do.
Exactly. She has a different goal than they do. Her goal is to support the first beast. The saints, the true saints, are to say, they're resisting that. They're resisting Satan. They're resisting the things that the false prophet would want them to do that would go against what God wants. This false prophet, along with the first beast, is going to cause not only the inhabitants to worship his behavior, the Antichrist behavior, but it's going to cause a darkness to come upon the earth. Pastor likes to call it the time of moral horrors. It's going to be a time where it's going to be difficult to resist sin. Even for saints, it's going to be difficult because sin is going to be so readily available. It's going to be so readily easy to get involved with, to participate in a sense that you think, hey, nobody's going to find out. Nobody's going to, or nobody cares. Everybody's doing it. Nobody cares. Nobody's going to say anything. Matter of fact, they may pat you on the back and say, hey, you got it. Yeah, you joined us. You know, you're doing what we're doing. Hey, you're smart. Yeah, good job. It's going to become so prevalent. And I think the Lord has kind of put an idea in my head in terms of what this may even turn out to be. You know, we may think of darkness as, you know, like in some ghetto, you know, where, you know, you got condemned buildings and things walking around and you're in danger of somebody mugging you or something if you walk in the street. I don't think it's going to necessarily, I mean, there'll be places like that, don't get me wrong, but I think it'll be more like just like Poway, for example, just to use as an example. Nice homes, nice places to live, you can shop and everything, but yet you see people doing their sin. Matter of fact, it's probably lawful now. The thing that God brought to mind, and now, you know, just, you know, take it for what it's worth, is, you know, in terms of our two big gods, one is, you know, money and the other one is lust, sex, that, you know, with pedophilia, for example, in terms of how they're trying to pass laws to make pedophilia, you know, sex with young children, to be legal. And again, I believe this is of God, where it will get so bad that people will openly, without any condemnation from anybody, will have their little children that they're molesting, basically, and it won't be a big deal. It'll be that dark, and that's what I'm saying. But again, it won't be. It'll just be like you said. You go shopping, you go do your things, but this kind of sin will be openly done, and not condemned. So even though the sun is shining, and even though people are dressed nicely and so forth, in terms of God's eyes, it is extremely dark because of what will be happening on the earth. The darkness that God is talking about, like in Isaiah, that darkness covers the whole earth, is talking about spiritual darkness. It's talking about people sinning openly and not being ashamed and not being afraid. And unfortunately, it probably will even affect the church. Moral horrors. And as a Christian, unless we're preparing now, not just to resist the mark of the beast in that sense of, you know, hey, I'm not going to do this or do that. I mean, that's part of it. But unless you're, when we talk about fireproof last night, guys, fireproof our lives, the fire is coming. Unless we begin to fireproof our lives now, and as Pastor was saying this morning, to know God, to get in a place of relationship where we can trust God, not just for things we need, for supplies. The real issue is going to come is when we can trust God when we're struggling with that sin. When we're struggling and we are tempted to believe that God is not powerful enough to deliver us from it. And if we believe that and we don't trust God, we will give in. Because we feel we have no help. We feel we have no recourse because we don't trust God to deliver us from it, that He has the power to do it. And we will fall in this moral horrors very easily and be stuck in it. And I don't say lost in the sense that you're going to the lake of fire, but we'll be lost in the sense of being any worth to God, that's for sure. This is in the end times. This is coming in the end times. The tribulation that is coming, that Jesus talks about in Matthew, a great tribulation. Is this God's wrath? Tony shakes his head. It's not. What is tribulation? Trouble, and as Abby whispered, testing. It's testing. What is it to test? What is it testing?
Our character.
Yes, it's our character. It's tribulation. It's trouble to test us, to test our personality and our character. If left up to yourself, Rebecca, everything was going right, everything was fine, but there were some things that God wanted to do in your, you know, to deal with in your life. Would you be real motivated to do anything with that, especially if you knew you were going to have to suffer for it, if everything was going peachy keen and fine? Would you kind of be saying, yeah, let's go for it? But you probably wouldn't do it. Yeah, okay. Yep. That's an honest answer. Yeah, I'd say, oh, yes, Lord, I want to do it. But the motivation to actually do it would be very, very difficult. So God brings tribulation. God brings trouble. He brings afflictions into our lives to say, so that we have no choice but to say, God, help. Help me. Help me. And it's going to be a great tribulation, it says. A great tribulation. In other words, the trouble is going to be so great, that, as Jesus says, it hasn't happened before and it will never happen again in that sense. That's how great the tribulation is going to be. Trouble. Okay, trouble. Now, that could definitely be the things that have been prophesied about the judgment on America, on the United States, but it also, I think, is also talking about the trouble that's going to come to us individually. Individually. Things that people may not even know about. Things that people may not even, you know, you come to church and you're smiling and everything, but yet you are going through some stuff. God's got you going through the ringer. Great tribulation. We need tribulation to get those things out of us that God wants out of us, to conform us into His image, to get the world out of us, to kind of, in a way to say, like we said, to knock the world out of us. That's what we need the tribulation for. That's during the end time. It's going to protect us from the moral horrors. As a matter of fact, another phrase that Jesus used, he calls it the hour of temptation that's coming upon the whole earth. The hour of temptation. Oh, Lord, I don't know what... it's in the... Talking about the overcomers. I don't know what it is off the top of my head where... What verse it is. I don't know, Bill, if you might be able to find it. The hour of temptation. Part of the... talking about the overcomers. Or what church it's in. So Jesus is talking about keeping them from the hour of temptation if those saints in that church do something. Primarily repent, primarily follow Him, turn away from the world. These things. And if they do them, Jesus said, I will guard you, I will keep you. Because keep means guard, okay? It doesn't mean take out. It doesn't mean, you know, escape. It means guard. It means keep. If I keep, in medieval times, a prison tower or whatever was called the keep. Yes, Tony?
In the Greek, it's eriso, and it means maintain.
Maintain? Okay, maintain. Yeah. Yes, thank you, Bill. Since you have kept my command, this is in Revelation 3, verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. To keep my command to endure patiently. You know, last few weeks we've been talking about persevering and endurance, patience. To endure patiently. If we endure patiently, endure the tribulation that comes, and we look to God, and as Proverbs, Psalms actually says that the afflictions of the righteous are many, but what? What happens for the righteous? Even though their afflictions or their tribulations are many, how does that verse finish out?
God delivers them from them all.
If we endure patiently, patiently, God will keep you from that hour. That's the only way we're going to be able to endure the end time that this is going to happen in, these moral horrors. Sandy.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
Can you, just break down enduring patiently of what you think that might require?
Enduring patiently? For me, in general, you're going through some temptation, or not temptation, you're going through some tribulation or trouble. Pastor likes to call it prison that you're in, some situation you don't like. That's causing you problems, or you're in some situation that's actually literally causing you trouble or affliction, and you don't know how to get out of it. And so you've prayed to God, you've asked God to deliver you, but it's not happening. And so instead of trying to manipulate it yourself or doing something that's going to break God's law, you endure it patiently, waiting on God. You're still going to Him, Lord. Here's the situation. Please get me out of it. Please do something with it. I can't stand it any longer. Help me, Lord. But yet, you wait patiently for the Lord to deliver you. because you can't do anything. Or you probably could, but again, it would be something out of God's will or that you would do to break God's law or something like that. That's to endure patiently. Because it implies, if you endure patiently, that you don't have to endure patiently. You can try to fix it some other way, try to do it some other way. But you go to God, you ask Him for help, you ask Him to deliver you, and while you're waiting on that deliverance to come, you endure patiently. You keep trusting the God, you keep looking to Him. When you're tempted to try to do something else that you know probably God doesn't want you to do, you go back to Him and you say, Lord, help me to persevere, to endure patiently. Patience, that kind of thing. Does that answer that?
Yeah, I was just wondering what you were thinking in your mind.
That's what I'm thinking in terms of, yeah. That's what I believe God is saying, because the Christian life is not necessarily, we like to, to see the movies where, things happen and in the span of, 20 minutes to a half an hour, all this great stuff happens and the person, they endure and it's over with. Whew, that was good. Great movie. Wonderful. And sometimes we get in our mind that that's how it's supposed to happen with us. And, our situation may last years. But if you endure patiently, God says He's going to keep you from the temptation that's coming on the whole world to test everybody. Yanni?
Basically, we can't really change ourselves, obviously. And we can't...
Real loud.
We can't change ourselves, obviously, and we can't turn, repent and change our image to that of Christ. So, basically, to persevere and endure patiently and all that is to do our little part in, with the hope that He will deliver us from whatever sin we're working on at the time. And then God will honor that, and then at whatever point He decides, you've struggled enough with this and you've done your part. That's the patience, is waiting until He decides to let you free from that, basically. From that bondage of having to do whatever sin that is.
Okay, so...
So you're waiting on the Lord to change you because you can't do it yourself. Yeah. And during that time of waiting, you're doing your part because you know in the end, like you said, sometimes there's doubt that... as to whether or not God can do it, but you should. There's that faith. So
Faith, the hope that He's going to do it, and so you wait patiently. Yeah, and it's not necessarily just sin that you're struggling with, though that is it as well, because you could be in a situation that has nothing to do with you, in a sense that you didn't cause it or anything, but it's happening to you, and it's causing you a lot of irritation, a lot of pain, a lot of, whether it's emotional or whatever, it's also that as well. So it might not necessarily just be sin, but what you said is correct, yes. And you're patient, you're waiting, you're hoping in God to deliver you. Sandy?
I was thinking kind of along the lines of Yanni, because that seems to, along with what you're saying too, Lloyd, but seems to line up with our trial. Like, what are you trying? I mean, what would try you, to sin, to do the wrong things, And, so I think maybe possibly you go through like tribulations now, in fact, in a sense, tribulations of things that cause you to fall then.
Sure.
But you go through it now and you endure it patiently, and then you're kept, you're guarded because you've already been through that test.
Sure. That's part of it as well, definitely. Yeah, I mean, everything that God allows you to go through, He's not wasting. And yes, He's getting at the sinful nature. And yes, the sinful nature is definitely going to sin if it gets a chance, for sure. So, you're both correct in that regard. The end time is something that, again, we look at in terms of externally. We look at what's going to happen, what God's going to do to the earth, but we tend to miss the real important part of it is what God is doing with us during this end times. All of these things that He's bringing on the earth, the great tribulation, the problems, the afflictions, is for our benefit, okay? Our benefit, so that we can be changed into the image of God. And if we endure patiently while He's doing that, we will, one, escape. It says in, in Luke 21:36, it says, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." I don't believe that escape is talking about escaping like a rapture or something like that. I think it's talking about escaping the moral horrors that are coming upon the earth, the temptations that are coming upon the whole earth, as Jesus says, to escape so they don't take hold of you and put you in bondage. God guards you and keeps you if you are always on the watch. This is watch and pray. Watch and pray. It just is not going to happen just because you profess to know, not you profess, you just proclaim to know Jesus. It's going to happen if you are watching, you're praying, you're enduring patiently, you're waiting, you're hoping in Jesus to deliver you. That's when it's going to happen. You will escape those moral horrors. And you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. The only way you're going to stand before Jesus, the Son of Man, when he comes back, is to have his life in you, to be changed into his image. If you still have your sinful nature, are you going to be able to stand when he comes back? No, you're not going to be able to stand. So this end time is primarily for us, with one exception. When God brings his wrath, okay, that's strictly just punishment that he's been storing up for centuries, if you will. But with that exception, the end time primarily is for God to get his church ready. To get his church ready and to warn us of what's coming down the pike, what's coming down the road, so we're not surprised. We're not surprised when this beast comes up out of the sea. Obviously, it's not real. It's in the spirit realm. But if we're not tracking with Christ, if we're not tracking with God, we're going to miss the beast. The beast is going to sneak up on us. The beast is going to grab us. The beast is going to put us in bondage because we won't have the spiritual eyes and the ears to hear and see. The end times. The end time is our opportunity, our opportunity from God to get conformed into his image. To get conformed into his image. To endure patiently. To persevere. To endure. So that he can guard us, one, from the temptations. And two, we can be changed into his image. So that when he comes back, we can stand, resurrected onto your feet, stand before Jesus Christ. That's that first resurrection. That's where we want to be. The end time is where we want so we can fit that goal of the end time of Jesus, God, establishing God's kingdom on the earth. It's a warning for us. And God seems to be bringing that clearer and clearer week after week after week. It seems, at least to me anyway. We know earthquakes are going to be part of that. We've already had one. We'll probably have more. God's warning, God's love to us. That's the way I'm looking at the end times now as I read in the scripture, as I read in the word. It's God's warning to us. He's telling us what's happening. He's telling us, he's giving us the opportunity to prepare the way of the Lord in us, so that we can stand when he does come. So that we can be in that first resurrection. So we can reign with him and bring justice to the nations. That's what I want to do. And like Paul, I don't have it. I am not there yet, but I want to be. And God, like I said, God out of his love is doing little things, the earthquake, things in my life that he's saying, I love you. I'm warning you. Let's get it right. Let's move on. Let's repent. Let's follow hard after me. Take up your cross. Follow me. That's the importance of the end time. It's not about so much the things that are going to happen as it is how we're going to respond and prepare for the things that are going to happen. Dear Lord, thank you for showing us what is going to happen in the end times, Lord. And it's so easy to get caught up in the 100-pound hailstones and the bowls of wrath and the woes and the plagues and the angels with the trumpets bringing the plagues and the battle of Armageddon and the beasts coming out of the pit, out of the abyss. These are fascinating. These are things that, wow, you know, how's that going to be? What's that going to look like? And we can get so caught up in that that we miss why you have those things happening. We can miss it, Lord. You have these end times coming, Lord, these things that we call the end time for our opportunity to draw closer to you, to get ready, to prepare our hearts and our minds as you lead us by your Spirit. As we repent and we walk humbly before you, as we resist Satan and resist sin, we can look at the things that are coming down, the judgments that are coming, not only to this nation, but to the world, and not be afraid. But use them as a tool, as a check for our own lives, for our own personalities, our own sinful nature, that we can cooperate with the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, conform me into your image. Get this sinful nature out of me, Lord. Help me to trust that you have the power to deliver me from the bondages that have me entangled with all this sin. Let us see the end times, Lord, the tribulations, the great tribulation, as an opportunity, Lord, to draw closer to you, as an opportunity to look to you, to grasp for righteousness and holiness, to ask for more of your Spirit, so that we can be a light, yes, so that we can be a light to others, but mostly, Lord, so that we can be conformed into your behavior, conformed in our personality to your ways, your thoughts, to be able to walk in obedience to you, to be holy and pure of heart because of the things we have gone through and we've allowed the Holy Spirit to take us through. This is what the end times are for. This is what the end time is for, Lord, how you've set it up. For us to get ready for you now and when you come. Help us, Lord, to endure patiently when we're bored. Help us to endure patiently when we're going through some stuff, Lord, that is just tearing us up. Help us to hope in you, to look to you for that deliverance, and to wait patiently for you with your power to deliver in your time. And in so doing, Lord, there's more of you in us. There's more of your life in us. There's more of your light in us. So that, as Isaiah says, that even in the midst of this darkness that covers the whole earth, we will shine like the noonday. And we will be useful to you when you bring justice to the earth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.